So it is my conviction, congregation of our Lord and Savior, that the Bible is breathed out by God, that it is God's revelation, that every single word in this book is true and comes to us directly from God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as about 40 different people wrote the scripture over a period of about 1,500 years. The Bible is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. However, there are some parts of the Bible that I wouldn't recommend that you go to if you're taking someone who's never read the Bible before and go there for the first time. And this passage would be one of those. It's full of a detailed description of a virtual temple which the prophet has shown in a vision. We read of thresholds and gates and vestibules and courts and walls and windows and steps and rooms and side chambers, galleries and entrances, all carefully measured in the long cubit. Having read those words, you might well have questions in your minds like these. Why all this detail about a virtual building? Why does it seem like such an anticlimax after we had the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones in chapter 37, and then we've got this great army of Gog coming and then finally being defeated in chapters 38 and 39. And then we've got a lot of details about door jams and entranceways. What significance, if any, does this have for us today? And where's the gospel in this section of the Bible? Well, to rightly answer those questions, we're going to need to look at these words of Scripture carefully this morning, which were written down long ago for our instruction. So let's consider these words from Ezekiel chapter 43 to 43, verse 12, under three headings. The Lord promises a perfectly new temple, a rebuilt temple. The Lord's glory fills the new temple, and the Lord calls his people to know the temple. So let's look firstly at the Lord promises a perfectly rebuilt temple. So when I was younger and I was living in Europe, I had the opportunity on a number of occasions as a tourist to visit many large and impressive buildings. And as many of us would know, in Europe there are plenty of castles and cathedrals and mansions that you can go around. And I was able to take photographs in some of those buildings as permitted. And occasionally I'd be shown round by a guide who would point out details that I might well have missed otherwise. And some of you here this morning have had similar experiences in different parts of the world. In our text, Ezekiel is visiting a very large building, like a tourist. The prophet is not physically exploring a building, and what we read in our text is that it's in a vision from God, or visions from God. And his tour guide is an angelic being who he meets and then proceeds to show him round. Ezekiel doesn't have a camera with him, obviously, but what he does have is the assistance of the guide who measures things as he goes. He's got a linen cord and a measuring reed in his hand. In those days, a linen cord would be marked out with intervals of the measuring stick, and so the linen cord was able to measure much greater distances. The temple that's described here is very much like the temple that had been built earlier by King Solomon, but which had been destroyed, you recall, by the Babylonian army. That's very much what the book of Ezekiel has been about, and that happened about 14 years before the text we have before us today. And the tour begins in verse 5 of chapter 40, and Ezekiel sees a wall surrounding the entire temple area. And it's a barrier that is as thick and as high as the guide's measuring reed. And this measuring reed is 6 long cubits in length. So I thought I'd just do a little bit of math on our behalf, and that's about 3 meters, or just a little over. So the perimeter wall then is 3 meters thick and 3 meters high. It's not a wall that you could easily burrow through or climb over. That's the idea. It's a barrier to prevent those who are on the outside getting in. The only way to get into this building is through the gates, of which there are three, the east, the south, and the north, and they are heavily fortified gates. Just to give you an idea, they are 13 meters wide and 15 meters deep. Strong gates. This is a holy temple, and that which is outside of the temple is not holy. The wall and gates therefore make a separation between the holy and the common. We find that in verse 20. And so as the tour continues, the guide goes around, he's measuring everything as he goes, and Ezekiel is guided from the east gate to the outer court, then to the north gate, to the south gate, to the inner court, where there are chambers for the priests. As we've said, this building is very similar to the one that was built by Solomon. However, the regulations within this new temple are more strict than the ones in the old temple. We see that, for example, in the reference in chapter 40, verse 46, to the sons of Zadok. In the old temple, anyone who was a descendant of the tribe, or was part of the tribe of Levi, could serve in the temple. In the new temple, it's much more restrictive. It's only those who are descended from Zadok, the priest. The inner court is separated from the outer courtyard and is defended by large, thick gates like those on the outer wall. The inner court is actually elevated. It's higher than the outer courts. And the most holy place, the only square structure in the entire building, is right there in the middle. And it's reached by passing through three different entranceways that gets progressively narrower and narrower as you go through. Firstly, 7.5 meters, then 3 meters, and then 5 meters, and then 3 meters. Ezekiel himself is not actually able to enter that central holy of holy or most holy place. Only the guide goes in and measures it for him. The only furniture in the entire building is an altar made of wood in the outer sanctuary. At the end of the tour, Ezekiel is brought back out to where he started, and the outside wall is carefully measured. And so the obvious question that all of this raises in all of our minds is, what does it all mean? What does it all mean? So various answers have been given. One idea is that this is an expression of Ezekiel's personal interest. It's like his hobby. He's into temples. Just like someone might go on and talk about their motorcycle or their fishing or whatever else. But that's not a satisfactory explanation. The Word of God is not a record of the ramblings of people merely writing about their personal interests. This is the Word of God, a timeless revelation of God with a message for everyone with the heart and the mind who seeks to know the will of the Lord. So that just doesn't cut it. Another idea is that this is a blueprint for a new temple which will be built in Jerusalem during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, after which believers have been raptured. That's the so-called dispensational interpretation. That's also unsatisfactory. A future temple in which sacrifices are going to be made makes no sense at all, because Christ himself is the full and final sacrifice to which all the Old Testament sacrifices point. There are many accurate dimensions in our text, but the height of the building is not specified, neither are the construction materials. It's also interesting to note that nowhere in Scripture is there a command for this temple to be built. In contrast to the Temple of Solomon, which the Lord spoke to Solomon's father David, saying, "He shall build a house for my name," 1 Chronicles 22:10. So can you see that this is not a temple that is going to be built with human hands? Not a temple built with human hands. So the next section in Ezekiel's temple tour helps us to understand what these visions meant for him, for the exiles in Babylon, and for us today. And that brings us to our second point. The Lord's glory fills the new temple. Now, I don't know, you might be someone in the congregation this morning who's looking for an investment opportunity. And you might consider investing in the United Kingdom at this time. With Brexit underway and turmoil in the United Kingdom, there's probably some bargains to be had you might actually want to consider buying an unoccupied church building. I had a quick Google search and learnt that there are approximately 20 churches every year being closed by the Church of England, and they're then put up by real estate agents for sale. But I put it to you that an empty church is actually no use at all as a church. We know that the church isn't a building, it's a group of people, a congregation, but more than that. A true church is more than just the gathering of people of a common interest. It's a congregation who come as we have come today, to come together in the presence of God and to worship God. That's the church gathered. So the temple that Ezekiel has just toured is an empty space. It's a space with only an altar in it. And then in chapter 23, the prophet sees the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. It was like the vision that Ezekiel had had right at the start of the book, you remember, by the Chebar River. He had this vision of the Lord coming on that throne chariot. And then later in the book, we read of the Lord's glory departing the temple in Jerusalem through the east gate. And now, in contrast, that gradual departure in chapter 10, very quickly the Lord's glory fills the new temple coming again from the east. And not only does the Lord's glory fill the temple, but it kind of spills out onto the earth around. We read that the earth was caused to shine. The point is that this new temple is more glorious than the old one, the former one. And then the Lord's voice comes out from within the temple, and the prophet hears these words, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever." God's presence had previously left the temple because of the disobedience of his people, but now he's saying, "My presence will never, ever, ever depart again." And so now, in the light of all of this and the promise that we've just heard that God made, we can start to answer that question, well, what does it all mean? Now think about this. Even the strongest of buildings in the entire world will not last forever. I can prove that to you. I mean, even if ongoing wear and tear doesn't break it down, even if earthquakes and terrorist and military activity don't destroy it, they will certainly, all buildings on this earth will not stand when the earth is burned up at the end of this age. That's a reference from 2 Peter 3:10. And so the vision of this temple is revealed to Ezekiel in terms and ways that he would understand and the people around him would understand. It is not a blueprint for a physical building, but it's a vision of a temple filled with God's glory that would stand forever. And so about 500 years after Ezekiel was taken on this virtual tour of the new temple, gospel writer John would record what he had seen with his own eyes, not in a vision, but with his own eyes. And he says this in 1 John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." When John recorded the first miracle that Jesus performed, you remember that was at a wedding in Cana? And John might have recorded something like, "Wow, all that wine that the guests could drink and how tasty it was." He said, Jesus manifested his glory. People at that wedding saw the glory of Jesus Christ in and through what he'd done. Later at the Mount of Transfiguration, three disciples see Jesus as his glory unveiled, and he shines out. His clothes are radiant. His whole being is radiant and bright. The writer to the Hebrews says, "The radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." That's who Jesus is, the radiance of God. First Palm Sunday, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey. And you know which direction he comes from? From the Mount of Olives? From the east. Comes into the temple. And he says, predicting his own death and resurrection, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they're all scratching their heads thinking, well, it's taken a long time to build that temple and you're going to destroy it and build it again in 3 days? But the gospel writer helps us to understand he was talking about the temple of his body. One of the names of Jesus expresses the truth that God is present in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God, Emmanuel, God with us. And all of these scriptures put together help us to interpret this perhaps somewhat confusing set of material in the vision. Jesus is the new temple. He's the temple to which all these words point, not made by human hands. He is the one in whom the glory of God dwells forever. He is the one who dwells in the midst of his people now. We read a little bit of that in our reading from 1 Corinthians, that our own bodies as believers are temples of the Holy Spirit. And later in the same letter, the Lord describes the church as being the place, the body of Christ, where the Holy Spirit dwells. God dwells in the midst of his people. Jesus Christ is the one who will be with his people forever in the new heavens and the new earth. When John saw in a vision of the future, he recorded it in Revelation, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the new temple. That's very simple. And all this complexity points towards that simple truth. And that promise that God would always be with his people would have been such an encouragement to those exiles. 25 years they'd been in Babylon. And here the prophet proclaims to them that God has said that he would dwell forever with his people. And that encouragement of God's abiding forever with his people we find expressed in many different ways in Scripture. Here in our text as part of an intricate vision with so much detail, but also in the words of Jesus himself before he ascended into heaven. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the core message here. God has fulfilled this promise of a new temple, and he is with his people. So it's a powerful message of hope, but it's also a call to know the new temple. And that's our third point this morning. I've found myself, when I've been around a few old buildings, as I've done in times past, actually trying to get a little bit bored after a while, because I think, well, what's the point? I'm learning a little bit about some architecture, a bit of history, taking some photos to remind me of the trip, but beyond that, not huge significance. But for Ezekiel, touring around this virtual temple, there was great significance and purpose, and that comes out very clearly in our text. He's called by the Lord to describe to the house of Israel the temple, 43 verse 10, to make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangements, its exits, its entrances, that is, its whole design, and make known to them as well all its statutes and its whole design and all its laws, and write it down in their sight. This vision wasn't just for Ezekiel, it was for all of the exiles to hear in detail all that he had been shown. And as we've seen, there was a message of great hope there that God would be with his people forever, but there was also a call to holiness, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, so that they may observe all its laws and all its statutes and carry them out. The purpose of communicating this elaborate detail of this holy temple to the people was so that they would repent, so that they would turn away from the sins that have been the cause of them being in exile, and also so that they would desire and commit to following the law of God. Seems to me that when the glory of God is revealed, there is this response for those who see him for what he is, And that response is worship. Worship. When Ezekiel sees the vision of the glory of the Lord filling the temple, what does he do? He falls on his face. When Isaiah had seen a vision of God's glory, he proclaimed a covenant curse on himself. Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Is that not exactly and precisely the response when people see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is? When people like you and I look upon the glory of God in the person of his Son, revealed through the Bible, conveyed to us by those who know the Lord, it seems to me that there are two possible reactions. One of them is the reaction like the unbelieving Jews who just wanted to get rid of Jesus. They saw the glory of Christ, but they didn't want to see that glory because it showed up who they were. It revealed to them who they really were, their rebellion against God. And so their response was to turn away from Jesus and to try to get rid of him. And you and I know many people who are like that. We might speak to them about the Lord. We might speak to them about Christ. And they just want to kill the conversation. I tell you, when I'm on a plane, if I tell people I'm a pastor, there's two responses. I either have a conversation that lasts the whole trip, or someone just turns away embarrassed and reads the magazine. And that's symptomatic of people's response. Just don't want to know. Why? Because the glory of Christ reveals who we are when that glory shines on us. The other alternative is that we turn towards Jesus, falling as it were on our faces, like Ezekiel, ashamed of our sin, ashamed of how far short we've fallen, and we turn to God, hungry to know his law, hungry to know his will, hungry and desiring to do that which pleases him and that which is best for us. So you and I, like most readers of the Bible today, likely find the details of this visionary temple a little bit perplexing, perhaps something of an anticlimax. And we might think that the measurements of all the gates and the vestibules and the courts have absolutely no significance for us. However, when you understand that all of this points forward to Jesus Christ, the new temple, through whom the presence of God dwells forever, then you can see that these words are encouraging for you and I as much as they were for the exiles with Ezekiel. So let me ask you, what is your response to knowing the details of the new temple? How are you going to respond? How are you going to live in the light of the architecture of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the detail and the significance that we know of him? Remember the high, thick walls in the new temple vision, the defensive gates which guarded the entranceways. Only those who are holy have any place in that temple. Only those who are holy have any place in the presence of God. This temple is not a place for the common man, the common woman, or the common child. Remember the altar, that single piece of furniture. It's a place of sacrifice, the temple. Remember how the entranceways into the Holy of Holies got progressively narrower and narrower. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The standard of purity in this new temple is higher than the old temple. This is not a place for unholy people. This is a place where only those who find that narrow entranceway are able to come. And I put it to you now that there is no better place, there is no higher state, there is no happier state of being than to be in the presence of the living God. That is paradise. Or to put it in terms of our text, there is no better place to be than to be in the new temple where God is. So let's look at the architecture of Christ. Perfect in all his measurements. You look at his character through the pages of Scripture, and you will not find a single flaw, not a single fault. He is the sacrifice that enables people like you and me to be declared holy by God. Because of him, we're able to gain entrance into this new temple. He's the perfect high priest. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is the entranceway into the new temple. He is the way. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door, it can be translated gate, of the sheep. So can you see Christ this morning through this vision? Through this vision of a new temple in which God's presence will dwell forever. And if you see the glory of Christ here this morning, how are you going to respond? Will I be ashamed before God of our sin? Will you repent, turn away from that, and turn towards Jesus? Knowing Christ, knowing the regulations of this new temple, knowing the word of Christ, the will of Christ, seeking to obey him. For he said, if you love me, what does he say? If you love me, you will obey my commands. You'll obey the commands of the new temple. That's what he says. And by knowing Christ well, by knowing this new temple well, by looking upon the details that we have of the architecture, if you like, of Christ, we can be assured that those thick walls which surrounded the temple will protect us from the unholiness and ungodliness of the world around us. We can be assured that we will live in the presence of God, not just now as we do, as God has met with us, we believe, as a congregation this morning by his Spirit, but forever in the new heavens and the new earth, where all who dwell there will know that the temple is not a building. It's not a structure. It is, in the words of Revelation 21, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. This perfect temple. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.